We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would like to do two things this morning. I would like to share a few thoughts about prayer based on our readings today. And then I'd like to invite Noah to come back up and tell us a little, some of the basics of his trip. And then, as I mentioned, and as Pastor Keith mentioned, he'll be at the far end of the fellowship hall with more pictures and some items that he was given. And we welcome you to take your coffee and treats and sit down and hear and ask questions. I imagine that all of us have trouble praying at times. Maybe we have trouble praying all the time. And I think one thing that's hard about prayer is that we're not used to speaking to someone we cannot see. But maybe the deeper problem is that I think when we pray, there is that question in our minds, what are we doing? What is the purpose of this? If God knows everything, then God doesn't need to hear this. And are we just reciting these things for our own benefit? Well, I'd like to make three suggestions about prayer this morning. One, God needs our prayers. Two, prayer is dangerous. And three, prayer is the safest thing we can do. God needs our prayers. I know that sounds audacious. There are many places in the Old Testament where God is depicted as very powerful and certainly not needing anything. And yet, there are those passages, and we heard one this morning, where God seems actually to be vulnerable, like Jesus was. We hear this bartering session, Abraham and God, like on a used car lot, you know, and Abraham gets God down to 10 people. And the remarkable thing is that God lets Abraham do that and seems to be listening and to be affected by Abraham's ideas. I don't think God needs our advice. I wonder, though, if God needs us and our prayers emotionally. And this is what I mean. I do not think of God as a distant, dispassionate God who looks at the things that unfold on our earth and cares little. I think of God as someone who mourns when there is another killing, who mourns when one of us goes to the doctor's office and gets bad news, who mourns for each homeless person walking the steamy streets of St. Louis. And I can't help but believe that when we pray and show that we care too, that we mourn these losses, that God isn't supported, and that it doesn't give God joy to know. Now, there is a much more obvious way in which God needs our prayers. And I'll mention that later, but first, why do I suggest that prayer is dangerous? You probably all have thought that at times. Think about what Jesus is asking us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer. It doesn't start out by asking for food or for forgiveness or for safety. Jesus tells us no. The first thing we should say is, "Our Father who art in heaven," then what? "Hallowed be thy name." We should pray that God's name is held holy in this world. Now, in the Small Catechism, Martin Luther says, you know, God's name is indeed holy in and of itself. But we pray in this petition that it may be holy in our lives as well. And the second thing, now this form is a smaller form in Luke, but in Matthew, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name, thy," what? "Kingdom come." That's the second thing we're to pray for. Again, it's not for ourselves. It's that God's kingdom would come. And Luther says, God's kingdom will come, of course, without our prayer. But we ask in this prayer that it would come through us as well. So what we are to do in prayer is to put ourselves at God's disposal so that God can use us to build the kingdom. And I believe God does. And I believe that changes us. For instance, if you've ever prayed for a friend who's ill, and, you know, prayed maybe not just once, but kept that prayer up, you find your mind and your heart are more open to that person. You may see that person and immediately you're asking, you know, "How's it going? What did you What news do you have? Maybe you see an article in the newspaper about the illness that this person is dealing with. You cut it out. You give it to that person. You're different because of that prayer. Or as we pray for the events in the world, the tragedies that we see, our hearts and our minds are open. We may find that we're reading about things that we weren't used to be interested in. Or we're talking with people about different topics. Or maybe we're voting differently, or we're supporting different organizations, because in praying for other people and other events, our minds and our hearts have been opened. We may find that we are the answer to our own prayer, or we are the answer to someone else's prayer. Because we are, after all, the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and the mouth of God as God builds this kingdom. And that, of course, is why it is dangerous to pray, because we are open then to the needs and concerns of others. Yet, there are no safer arms to trust than the arms of the God who says, I am your parent. I love you. I want you to call me father. Or, because I don't think God is just one gender, you can say, I want you to call me mother. The point is, this is an amazing gift that we've been given. And I think because the Lord's Prayer is so common, we don't always realize it. In Islam, for instance, God is merciful, but God is a merciful master, and the worshipers are servants. We, on the other hand, are invited to believe and to say that God is our Father. And Luther says in the Small Catechism, that gives us complete confidence to come to God in prayer like a child would come to a loving father. Praying is the way we receive this relationship. It is the way we receive the gift that God wants to give us, to be able to call God Father and know that God takes into himself all of our struggles, all of our fears, all of our concerns for others. So I believe that God does need our prayers. Maybe because they bolster God and give God joy, but definitely because that is the way God opens us up and uses us to build the kingdom. And that is dangerous. And yet, prayer is the safest thing we can do in a turbulent world, because it opens us up to God's care, God's compassion, God's unconditional love shown to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who made possible this relationship and our prayers. Amen. So, Noah, if you wouldn't mind coming up. And as he comes, I'll mention that Noah, of course, invested a great deal of his money, his family's money, in his trip to Papua New Guinea. But also, I want to thank, and he has before, the congregation for their generous contributions to make it possible. Noah was one of the youth representatives from our Central State Synod to this companion synod of ours, Papua New Guinea. So maybe you can just tell, how long were you there? Who did you go with?
So the whole group was a group of eight, five youth and three adults. The other youth were Alex, Eli, Emily, and Grace. And we had Dan, Amy, and Gary were our adults. We were in Papua New Guinea for a total of 11 to 12 days, and then we were in Australia for 6 days. And we went to the Huon Peninsula, what was that?
It's a seminary, I know, in Finschhafen, not much I know, but you went to places we never went to, so you really got to some rough places.
Yeah. They weren't as rough as people think they would be. So for those who don't know where Papua New Guinea is, if you do the eastern border of Australia and go all the way up, just straight up, and then cross a little channel. So that's where we spent our first 2 days in Papua New Guinea. And then from there, we took a 4.5-hour boat ride. I don't want to say it's a speedboat, because it really wasn't a speedboat.
So I know you said you went to the hospital. which is very different from our hospitals, right? And to the seminary, and then spent a lot of time in Hellsbach, which is the central kind of seat of the, and they call them districts there. They're kind of on the Missouri Synod Lutheran model with districts and district presidents. I want to ask you something. We, Keith and I had a chance to talk with Noah before this, and he mentioned that you said these were your words, that being in Papua New Guinea put you in a different state of life. And I wonder how you would explain that. You talked about organized chaos over there.
Yeah. So in Papua, so here we have our life that's very chopped. Like you go from here to, for you start at this time, you end at this time, and then you start something else. That's just how life is here. That's how we've made it. So in Papua New Guinea, they don't have that. Them themselves call it Papua New Guinea time. They don't have a set, organized, structural, like, schedule. You have something you might do that day. You know, we might go to this village today, but we don't know when. We're going to say, 9 o'clock. That was a pretty normal time for us. That truck wouldn't get there until, like, 1. So it was, we got there, eventually, but it wasn't very, like, time, like, spaced. It was, yeah, we'll get there when we get to it. Kind of like the leisurely life of how they do it.
Well, and you mentioned that they don't know because they have to wait for the truck and the gas, and there's so many things that they depend on each other for that you can't be sure.
Yeah.
You also said something I just wanted you to comment on. You said, in our country, here in the United States, there are so many more ways, we have so many more ways to inflict harm on each other than they do in Papua New Guinea. Do you want to say something about that difference?
Papua New Guinea, I think, is considered a third world country. I don't see it as that way because they're such lively people, and I don't see how you would want to live, like, we have all this technology that we can reach out to each other from across the country to across the world. In Papua New Guinea, we just really dipped into that because we got their feet wet with Facebook. We started doing Facebook while we were there, or Alex and Dan did while we went out and did our shenanigans. So we have all these ways to inflict physical, mental, technological damage to ourselves because it's like you don't have to be right in front of the person to confront them with us. You can be wherever you want, whenever you want, and you can just say something just incredibly hurtful to them because you have some sort of disdain or some sort of hatred towards them. In Papua New Guinea, again, they don't have that. They have, I think, 8 computers in the entirety of Finchofen right now. Yeah, they have phones, but they don't work incredibly well. They live a life a little bit more friendly and loving and just so much more caring for each other because they see each all as just family. I think one of the favorite words I learned there was agunane, which in literal translation means my friend. And everyone was greeted with, oh, my agunane, oh, my friend, every time. And it was the same for me.
And you said that they do know some of the drawbacks of living in this country, even though, you know, lots of times other people think the United States is the greatest place in the world. And if you were to ask them to pray for us, what do you think they would ask God to do for us or give us? Or what do you think their prayer for us might be?
I don't know. I honestly have no idea what they would pray for us. It's just, because the only person who would be able to do that more efficiently, I guess you could say, or more effectively, would be Walter, because he was the only one from Papua New Guinea who was actually able to make it into America for X amount of time. So I don't know what they would pray for us.
Yeah, well, that was a hard question.
Yeah.
But here's a question that isn't so hard. What should we be praying for our brothers and sisters there? What would you like to see change for them?
I guess it wouldn't be anything for change. I think it'd be don't lose their way of life. Yeah. They have such an amazing way of life. They're just so loving, so hospitable. They will go out of their way to do whatever they can to make you the most comfortable person as possible. I mean, they built us one of the villages we went to was called Kamawa, and we walked up and down a mountain 1 mile each way, and it was incredibly steep and muddy. They built us a house. for that one night. They went out of their way to build us a house and a separate bathroom for that one night.
Maybe you should tell them what the house was made out of.
It was made out of bamboo and pieces of log, and they were stilted up for more ventilation because it is incredibly hot there. Like, this reminds me of Papua New Guinea, the weather outside. It's bad. It was the simplest thing. You walk in, you had three rooms. Two small bedrooms, separate, one for the girls, one for the guys, and the main room. That's it.
Well, thank you very much. I know you have lots more to tell, and you probably have more questions for him. But thank you for having the courage to go. I'm not sure every person would, and thank you for having the stamina to stay with it, and thank you for sharing today.